We have received invitations of all sorts. Maybe in our younger days, we remember those birthday party invitations. Maybe we get an envelope after school from a fellow student, classmate. Maybe in the neighborhood, somebody comes knocking on our doors and gives us this invite. And as we open it, we see a very colorful, a very bright, a very fun-based, theme-based invitation. And it excites us. Or how about the wedding invitations that we have received in the mail? Granted, I know we have websites and e-vites, but some of us remember those wedding invites. Because it's not just one stamp, it's what, two stamps, right? Because it's so heavy, and it's so heavy that they have to put a little tissue paper in between, right? And they have the fancy decoration that is very elaborate. And so we get excited because we could celebrate with family and friends. And it's not just in the envelope that we have received invitation of all sorts. We even received invitations for simple dinner parties at families or neighbors, banquets. We've received also invites for special occasions like graduations and retirements, among others. We've also received invitations that can be for a musical event, an art exhibit, or even a theater production, or even a destination trip. Or how about this? Somebody calls you and knows that it's your favorite team and says, "Hey, listen, I got a ticket, an extra ticket. Would you like to come to the NBA playoff game?" Sorry, Kings fan, not this year. Well, we have all received fun invitations. We've all received festive invitations, even fabulous invitations that we really enjoy at one time or another. But this afternoon, based in our given scripture passage, I submit to you the great invite. The invite of invites. It goes to the very top. This invitation is grand because it is wide open. It's not inclusive. This invitation has been given to generations around the globe and even open for any sinner, even now, today, this afternoon. It is a great invitation because it deals with the basic problem of humanity before God. And that is sin, and the only solution found in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is glorious because it's not man conceived or a man's effort. It is God Himself who has made it all possible. So here today, you see the beautiful truth and the implication behind this great invitation. Now, how do we know it? It's an invitation because just look at the first word. It is come, right? Come is the invitation. And look who's saying, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is the Lord Jesus Himself who's saying it. He is saying this, and this is not the first time He has used the word come to invite others to follow Him. If you think about it, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, to be specific, the inquiring heart of the soon-to-be disciples, Andrew and John, when they asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" They essentially asked, in other words, "Can we hang out with you? Can we learn from you? Can we spend time with you?" Jesus' response was, "Come and see." A couple chapters later, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and He cried out. In other words, He is making it known to everybody, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And if you turn a couple chapters later to John chapter 11, to a person named Lazarus whose heart had stopped and is already in the tomb, Jesus called out and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And we all remember the story of a tax gatherer wanting to get closer to Jesus, wanting to get a peek of him, wanted to see him. He even climbed up a tree, curious just to see. And as Jesus saw him, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." So whether you have a wanting to see heart like Zacchaeus, or whether you have a wondering heart, who is this Jesus, like John and Andrew, or even a dead, or should I correct myself and say maybe you feel like a worn out heart like Lazarus, you could come. Come to Jesus. And moreover, in our scripture passage, if you have a weary heart, come. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Jesus is doing the inviting. All to come. There is no exclusivism. There's no elitism. Just come, come one, come all. Come to Jesus. We should know that the focus of our faith is not a creed, not a church, but is Christ himself. We should know that the basis of our beliefs is not a set of ritual or a sliding scale of rules, but rather it's in the Redeemer, the righteous one. The great invitation is given by Jesus himself and no other. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us about Christ, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so let it be known, this is an invite. An invite. And it's not to an event, not to a plan, but to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ for all eternity. You know, the passage before our given text in verse 27, it says, all things have been handed to me. And this is Jesus just giving a quick thanksgiving prayer to the Father. And as he says, this is by my Father. No one knows the Son except by the Father. And no one knows except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal on him. And this passage just not only asserts Christ's deity, but Jesus declares that he has the power. He has the authority to reveal the Father to people on earth and according to his choice. In fact, we should know that Jesus is the only way for anyone in the universe to come to know God, the Father, found in also in John chapter 14, verse 6. Now, some may say this given passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, 28 to 30, has evangelistic emphasis, and it does. But it also has a discipleship perspective too as well. And so it's not just an encouragement for us to believe in Jesus right here and right now, but to follow Jesus every day and always. And so let's take a look at the passage. And if you are taking notes, and whether at home or whether here, here's the first of 3 points. And I want you just to notice how Jesus receives the burdensome. How Jesus received those who have burdens, the burdensome. Let me tell you first in terms of the context of chapter 11. And you notice there's a lot of people that are described in chapter 11 from the very beginning, from verses 1 through 6. There is one, and that is John the Baptist, who seemingly becomes reluctant under the burden of doubt. And then you have the next chunk of scripture from 7 through 19 that talks about the religious ones that are under the rest of the prescribed rituals. And then you have the rebellious ones. And although it's mentioned in terms of the respective cities, those are the ones who have witnessed it firsthand. Those are the ones who have heard directly, but yet became defiantly, chose not to follow Jesus. And so our given scripture passage, Jesus wants all. Jesus wants everybody, the reluctant one, the religious one, the rebellious ones. He wants them all to know that you can find rest in your souls by coming to him. And so as we consider this point, notice how Jesus receives the burdensome. Let's take a look and pay attention to that phrase, all who labor and are heavy laden. All who labor and heavy laden. All who are labor is in an active sense. It can be translated labor, continue to labor, or laboring. And then it follows up that you have laden, which is in the past tense. So you have this laboring and heavy laden. In other words, toiling in those who have, or those who are tired. Those who are exerting, those who are exhausted. We have to be careful in this phrase, labor and heavy laden. It doesn't refer to our gardening or what we've done on the weekends. Or even during the weekdays when maybe we have a couple of jobs there or we're just tired of all the chores and works that we have. But rather, it is directed to our striving, our spending of energy and task with no purpose, no traction, no direction. In other words, it's living life without God. And what you're seeing in this phrase, all who are labor and heavy laden, is the direct results, the effects of sin, and the need for the Savior. So to be direct, Jesus is calling, welcoming, and inviting all who are trying, all who are striving, all who are seeking, yet to know God. Even those who are attempting to satisfy God in their own merits and their own resources. And whether it is a noble pursuit or whether it is a selfish indulgence or vanity, it all has the same results if it's without God, and that is futility. It's like trying to pedal your bike against a strong headwind and you're getting nowhere. Or feeling like, I give up. It's not working. No purpose, no perspective. Perhaps we need to ask the questions, are we laboring in a sense of a legalism, trying to please God and not getting anywhere? Or are we weary from wandering life on our own without God? Or are we tired of seeking the truth elsewhere instead of in Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me? Or let me put it this way, are we worn out directly from the effects of sin, guilt, or even remorse? Or are we drained because of disappointments and despairs? Or have we been frazzled to the point from our frustrations and our fears? Or are we weakened and worn out from wandering, wishing, and wondering life apart from God? If you are in any of those categories, then come. Because he receives those who have burdens. He receives the burdensome. Believe in Jesus because he has died on the cross for your sins. Come to Christ and he will give you rest. What type of rest? The rest for your souls. You have ultimate peace with God made possible and only through Jesus Christ. Rest in your conscience that because you have been pardoned by the Lord God Almighty, you have been forgiven by God. Rest in your mind and body because by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not a result of man that no one should boast. We could rest easy in Christ. So point number one, if you're jotting notes, is Jesus receives the burdensome. And secondly, notice how Jesus places the balance. Notice how Jesus places the balance. And I got three subpoints: 1, 2, 3, or ABC, or they all begin with the letter S. And then it's all consideration on this, on the focus of take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Three features to consider. Take my yoke upon you. Yes, this is an offer. This is an invitation. But there, you also have to realize there is submission here. When we receive salvation, we are responding in submission. Now, this falls in line, especially how the Jews were thinking, their particular mindset, as with a teacher and a pupil. For the pupil and the student would take upon the yoke of instruction, that is, to sit under his particular teaching or his instruction. In other words, whatever he says goes. The student was not just simply taking notes and filing it away, but rather the student was involving himself, learning from, imitating the practice and the patterns of the instructions to both intimately know and do. And it makes sense because when Jesus says, take my yoke, what else does he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. By the way, that word learn is the same word that's being translated to disciples. In other words, this is your discipleship passage. So let's be clear. The call to come to Christ is the call to follow Christ. The call to come to Christ is the call to follow Christ. This invitation speaks of both the involvement with and the obedience in Christ. And so for the genuine believer, the pattern should be more to responding to God's word than resisting or rebelling against his word. For the Christian, it should be more applying God's word in one's life rather than disobeying or defying God's word in one's life. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Another verse that kind of supports this notion, John chapter 14, verse 23, and Jesus answered him and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So as we understand this concept of taking upon the yoke and learning from Christ, understand there is a point of submission here. But also understand there is sympathy here. Another factor in terms of this balance is Christ's sympathy. You know, not only Jesus gives to you, but he gets you. He understands you. He knows you very well. He knows that you are weary. He knows that you've been worn out. He knows that you're tiring and tired out. He knows that you're running on fume, exhausted, the futility and the folly apart from God. And this is not anything new, because the couple of chapters before in chapter 9, when Jesus would look upon the crowds, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And for those religious ones, they had taken upon the yoke of law, which was not only cumbersome, but it was burdensome. For the rebellious, they've taken the yoke of defiance, and that is sin. For the reluctant ones, they have taken the yoke of self-reliance, self-centeredness, and self-absorption. But then you're drawn to Jesus. You're drawn to his kindness. You're drawn in terms of his heart. And how he describes himself is in this passage. How he describes his heart is right here. And it says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Given that we should realize when Christ is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he's not piling on you. Rather, he's placing a balance on us. And Jesus even says for himself what he's placing on it. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so let us understand, it's very clear, taking upon God's yoke is not burdensome, but rather it's a blessing. Going God's way is not laborious, but it is light. Following Jesus is not exasperating, but it is energizing. Story goes of an ambitious hiker who wanted to summit or go to the very top of the tallest Swiss Alp. So the hiker had a plan and kind of prepared for this particular adventure. He even hired an experienced local who knew what it took to make it to the top, who's been there before and guided many people there before many times. As they were about to begin the particular trip, the guide said, as he was looking through the backpack of the hiker, he says, "Give me most of these contents of your backpack, and I will carry it for you." The hiker thought, "No way. I can manage myself. I can do this." But as they began to climb, and we climb higher and higher, it became more difficult for the hiker, slipping and falling. When the air became colder and colder, it became more and more difficult, and the terrain became more slippery, and the wind became more swifter, blowing the hiker many times on his backside again and again, to the point of just lying there. The guide said to the hiker once again, "Give me your contents of your backpack, and I will carry it for you." And this time the hiker did, and eventually both the hiker and the guide summit to the top. You know, sometimes we are as stubborn as that hiker. We want to carry the unnecessary load ourselves, sometimes to the point of frustration and falling. But we have to realize not just the opportunity, but just realize in terms of the sympathy that's being expressed here. In fact, it's throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 1:7, 5:7 says, "We are to cast our cares upon Him." And why? The passage goes on, because God cares for us. Understand that sympathy, that God, as we take upon God's yoke and learn from God, it's easy, it's light, and God cares for us. The other thing I want you to notice in terms of this, the yoke, is the switch and balance, major shift. And again, this third subpoint is the switch and balance, a major shift that is happening. The burden we have working towards God is shifted upon the finished work of Christ. I guess you could say that there's a yoke exchange going here. So on the cross, Jesus has taken upon our inconceivable, our unbearable, heavy yoke of sin's condemnation and its penalty, and He has offered us in exchange the switch, the easy yoke, the light burden, as He describes it, of simply trusting in Him. Think about this. Jesus does all the work and gives us all the rest. Jesus does all the work and gives us all the rest. His finished work not only addresses our sin problem, the basic problem of humanity before God, but also provides and supplies us every need that we'll ever have. All we're required to do is trust in Him, walk with Him, believe in Him. And so understand that balance. The balance of symmetry that has submission, sympathy, and the switching of the burdens, the substitution of the burdens that Christ has taken, has done all the work, and He's given us all the rest. And speaking of rest, and that comes for our last point, notice how Jesus presents the blessing. Notice how Jesus presents the blessing of rest. The blessing of rest. And so our key words and our final point is the word rest. And it's found twice in verses 28 and 29. And it is worth taking note of. So in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are labor, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice, "I will give you rest." Literally, "I will rest you." Not arrest you or cost you, but "I will rest you." So remember, Jesus says, "Come and I will give you rest." He's not simply telling you about rest. He's not just demonstrating you how to rest, but he is personally giving you rest. Only Christ has the power to give you this type of rest. Only Christ, as he expressed earlier, has the will and the authority to provide this rest. And so by our context, this is an invitation to Christ, the salvation rest. And here, Christ is convicting the sinner who comes to him to cease from all efforts in carrying his or her own load of labor, to cease striving and know that he is Lord, and know that he is God. We should come to Jesus who has suffered for our sins, who and begin a new life in Christ. The invitation's there. And so will you come to Christ? Will you come now to Jesus? There's two rests in this given passage, right? That I will give you rest. And then there's a second rest. So you could say there's a twofold rest. There's one that is given. And then you look at it in the context of our passage, and you will find rest. So there's kind of like a given and a found here. We talked about the given already, that God will give us the salvation rest. We have the peace with God made possible through Christ. Christ gives us the pardon. He gives us the forgiveness. But the second rest, it says finding rest. And it should intrigue us. We should realize that as we take upon Christ's yoke and learn from him, then we will discover, we will find, we will experience firsthand the God-given rest. Have you ever heard the phrase, learning the hard way? Or how about, you're doing more work than necessary? Or you making it harder on yourself or more difficult than yourself than it has to be? Maybe we have said it at one time or another, or maybe somebody has said it to us. In some sense, this is what happens to the believer when he or she deviates from Christ and his word. But when you do abide in Christ, when you do follow in God's way, when you do apply his truth, you notice a noticeable relief or rest. Remember, doing God's way is easy. It is described both as easy and light. Two distinctions about walking in God's way, tending to the truth. One, it's very simple. It's simpler. It's a lot simpler and less complicated, right? It's easy. And it's light. It's less complicated or less burdensome to you. Secondly, we should know that God's ways are supreme. God's way is superior. It's God's way. It's God's word, God's truth. And so noticeably superior when we do things God's way rather than our own way. And maybe we have to ask ourselves the question, is there anything that is impeding us, anything that is disrupting us in our daily experiencing of the calming presence and power found in Jesus Christ? Our verse says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the great invite. I said earlier, this invitation is grand because it is wide open. It is wide open from generation to generation around the globe, and it's even open to any sinner, even now, even this afternoon. It is a great invitation because it deals with the basic problem of mankind about his sin before God and the only solution found in the Savior, Jesus Christ. It is glorious because no human mind could figure this one out or come up with this. It's glorious because it comes from the Lord God Almighty himself. And so as we look at this passage, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is personal. This is to you. This is to all. It is present. It's right here, right now, the invitation. And it is powerful. It is life-changing. You know, burdens are never simple. Either is weariness that have many, composed of many layers and layers of heartbreaks and hardships. And sometimes, if we had to admit it, we know it's the result of either unbelief or the consequences of sin. And that's why, since burdens are so woven and entangled deep within, you cannot simply give a simplistic saying like, cheer up, or drink up, or live up. It's not going to work. You cannot even give a plethora of platitudes, kind of like a nice saying. Everything happens for a reason. That's a platitude. Or just think how worse other people have it. That's a platitude. Of course, the most often used one is, it is what it is. That's not going to help people. That may close off a conversation, but it's not going to help people. However, in our weariness, in the midst of our exhaustion, when we are at wit's end, there is an incredible power that is in existence that speaks a promise that is simple and as hopeful and as encouraging and refreshing as can be from none other than Jesus himself, who gives the great invite, come. Come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is giving the standing invite for us to come to him. It's a priority for all of us, as you should do nothing but come to Christ. And when Jesus says, I will give you rest, he's essentially assuring us for all to come to him, our sins would be forgiven, we are safe in his keeping, and we will always be with him. And when Jesus said, you will find rest, Christ is both enabling us, empowering us to submit to him and his will, believe in him, and live according to his word. And so, when it seems like everyone in this world is letting us down, we could still rest. We could rest in his faithfulness. When it seems like we ourselves making it more difficult than it is, harder than or even more complicated and confusing than it should be, we could find rest in Christ, in his grace and mercy. And when it seems that we are overwhelmed or even besides ourselves, we could rest in his power, rest in his promise, and rest in his presence. Let us pray. Lord God, Father, we pray and we come to you. And there is some anxiousness, even on our minds right now, that we have yet to cast before you. There are burdens, unnecessary burdens that we have been carrying that we need to cast before you. Father, we should realize in terms of your inviting presence that you want us to come to you. You want us to come to you not just simply for salvation, but to follow you all the days of our lives. And so, Father, we do pray that we would cast our burdens upon you. We would relinquish all our anxieties because you care for us. You will sustain us. You will empower us. And you will steady us. And so, Father, as we seek you even today, Father, continue to refresh us of your presence, your promise of rest, and the power behind the rest by your authority. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.